shadows deepen. Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Isn't good that we remind ourselves of
this year. this evening. Glad to have you with us in person. Glad to have those of you who are on our social media platforms on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things. If you need the phone live streaming number, I want to encourage you to see me after service. Send us a call. We'll be glad to give that number to you so that you can join us there. But welcome to those who are listening there on the phones. If you do have access at home to the church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. Under the info tab, you can download that worship bulletin. Be sure to get one of those in person. Your children's worship bulletins are under there. Your prayer list is under there. Be sure to get those downloaded. Take a look at those. You can get all those things here in person on paper if you would like to have those things. So I want to encourage you to do that. Also, don't forget, we're still collecting. We mentioned this morning. We've got the buckets out here that we're collecting for disaster relief. They're personal hygiene items, brushes and combs, deodorants, washcloths, toothbrushes, toothpaste, travel size soap, travel size shampoo, snack items, all those things. You can bring those, put them in the buckets that are designated for each one. You can give to the disaster relief by sending to the address there on your screen or by going to the website, tnbaptist.org. Click on the disaster relief link and it'll take you to their site that you can click on then to give online there with them too. You can do your online giving here with us online also. Just go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com, go to that far right hand side, click the Give Online tab, easy platform there set up for you to be able to do that. You can do that in person too, as well as your offering envelopes that are in front of you there in the pew. So I think that's all that I have tonight. I'm being short tonight with my announcements, Brother Mike, so come and lead us.
Well, then I'm going to sing all 10 verses. Stand with us as we sing 447, Trust and Obey. It's just four verses. And obey, for there's no other way.
All right, take your Bibles tonight, and we're going back to the book of Hebrews as we continue our walk through this wonderful book. You may be thinking, why the book of Hebrews? Isn't that written to the Hebrews? Isn't that written to the Jewish people? What does that have to do with us as Gentiles? Well, it has a lot to do with us. In fact, they're some of our most favorite chapters and verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us what faith is and our sacrifice of our lives that we're to be giving and laying down for Christ. And so there's a lot that's applicable to us as New Testament believers from the book of Hebrews. And none less than what we're going to look at tonight in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 6. Because as we look at this, I've entitled the message tonight, Our Great High Priest. We think of, especially as Baptists, I don't have a priest. We don't have to go through a priest for anything. Well, you do, just not an earthly priest. You go through a heavenly priest, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so you're going to see that tonight as we get into this passage. So the very purpose of the book of Hebrews is very simple, as we've already been seeing, as we're going to see again tonight. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to present the superiority of Christ, of Christianity, over Judaism. And you're going to see how that applies in this chapter tonight. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 down to verse 9. We're just going to read beginning with verse 1 down through verse 4. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for our high priest that we have in Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us every moment, every day, before the throne of grace, before your throne. And Father, I pray that as he intercedes on behalf of us, you would hear his pleas before you, his cries before you. Father, I pray that we would take the example of Jesus Christ and cry out before you in prayer also. Help us to realize that we do have a high priest and that we need to be going before him, not in cowering fear, but in boldness and confidence, knowing that he is there to be our advocate before you. So bless your word tonight. May you speak your truth into our hearts, that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers. That may sound to some people, especially those who are not part of the Christian faith, that may sound like an oxymoron, that you're Hebrew or Jewish, yet Christian. Also, well, that's who these people were. They were those who had been raised up in Judaism. They were Jewish by birth. They were had been raised in the Jewish faith, but they had come to realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they had heard about all these years. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to them to encourage them and to encourage us to show them that they had made the right step by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because in fact, Judaism was being replaced by Christianity. Also throughout the book of Hebrews, there are several warnings to unbelieving Jews to know that Jesus Christ is greater than all the Old Testament figures. He's greater than Moses. Some in the Jewish faith were elevating Moses way up here, almost to the point that they were elevating him to the same level as Jesus. You know, we need to be careful about that in our own Christian faith, knowing that Jesus Christ is not greater, that nothing is greater than Jesus Christ. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is greater than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But in the midst of this, there's a very natural question that's going to arise, because to tell a Jew that the new covenant is greater than the old covenant says something about the old covenant, doesn't it? It says something about the priesthood that they've grown up in all their lives, knowing that they had to go before the priest. It was the priest who offered sacrifices for people. It was he was the one who sprinkled the blood on the offering, on the sacrifice, on the altar there. And so if now Jesus and Christianity is greater than Judaism, then what about the priesthood of the Old Covenant? Well, the old economy, the Levitical economy itself, the Old Testament, Judaism, is based on priests taking men's messages to God. They were the ones who were the mediators between man and God. And the first question that maybe that a Jew with any kind of perception would ask is this: if this new covenant is better, where is your high priest? Who's the one that as a Christian goes before God the Father for you? Because nobody can stand before God the Father. He's holy, he's righteous. You would be zapped out if you were to be in the presence of God in the fullness of his glory. In fact, you remember that with Moses. Moses had to hide behind the cleft of the rock and see just the train of his garment go by. And that illuminated Moses so much when he came down off of the mountain after he'd been in the presence of God there. And so they would have asked, if this new covenant is better, where is your high priest? Who's the mediator that takes your message, who takes us to God? And maybe in somewhat of a deriding sense of an unbelieving Jew would say that your religion as a Christian is deficient in the very first and most vital thing. And that's in that you don't have a high priest. Maybe a Jew would say, how are your sins going to be pardoned when you have no one offering sacrifices, when you have nobody who's interceding for you? How can you claim that this new covenant supersedes the old covenant in every way and is in every way superior and spells the nullification of the old if you have no high priest? So in this passage, the author of Hebrews here is going to help us to see that Jesus Christ is our high priest. Not only our high priest, our perfect high priest. Now that might sound like a big theological term, but it's really about how Jesus meets you right where you are. He meets us in our struggles. He meets us in our doubts. He meets us in our needs. He's the one who stands between you and God, who's making a way for you to know God. He's the only way for you to truly know God. And so we're going to see here how Jesus's priesthood changes people's lives. And so my prayer is that you'll see tonight how you can trust in him tonight. So notice, first of all, the compassionate role of a priest. The compassionate role of a priest. You see that in verse 1 through verse 4. That we read a moment ago. So let's break it down. Go back to verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that a high priest is chosen among men to represent mankind before God. Verse 1 says, "For every high priest that had ever been, has been chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin." So that's what the high priest's job was, is to offer sacrifices for sins, both the gifts of worship and the atonement for our sin, for our wrongdoing. Notice verse 2. Verse 2 says that he can deal gently with people because he is also weak just like them. Verse 2 says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. So think about any high priest throughout the Old Testament that was instituted as a high priest. You think about even the ones that were in Jesus' day, as Jesus went before Caiaphas, the high priest. He was a man just like every other man who sinned. And as a high priest who sinned, he knew what it was like to struggle with temptation. He would know what it was like to struggle with failure. But there was limitations to that earthly high priest. Again, notice verse 3 and verse 4 to see those limitations. Because of that, because he was weak, because he was sinful also, Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So you notice in those two verses, he's a sinner also, just like the ones he's offering a sacrifice for. So he has to offer sacrifices not only for the people, but before he can offer for the people, he has to offer a sacrifice for himself. And then the second thing you see about him in those two verses is that he only serves if God calls him, like Aaron was. And so in the Old Testament, we saw that priests served as mediators, offering sacrifices to atone for the sins. They could empathize with the people because they too were sinners. They too were wrestling with their own weaknesses. Their role was vital, but in the Old Testament, the priest was imperfect. He was always pointing to the need for a greater priest. So think about that today in the Catholic faith, the Catholic religion. The Pope is a fallible man. He sins just like anybody else did. He's not perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. And so that's the way the high priest was here. Human priests were fallible. They were imperfect. And in the Old Testament, the priests, their life and their ministry was always pointing to, I'm never enough because I have to offer sacrifices for myself and for the people. There's all got to be a greater priest. And that's the bigger truth that we see in these first verses. Human priests were compassionate, but they were imperfect. They could sympathize, but they could not save. They were a shadow of the perfect priest to come, Jesus Christ. You've heard of John Newton? John Newton's the one who wrote the song Amazing Grace. But do you know his story? Have you ever watched the movie, even? About his story. John was a rough sailor. He was a slave trader. He was living a life of sin and a life of shame. He was wayward. He was lost, literally, even as a sailor, spiritually, he was lost in the storms of life, in his life. And one night, a storm came up at the sea when he was on the sea in the ship, and John began to cry out to God for mercy. And he later said he felt the compassion of Christ, who understood his weakness. Later, a preacher who was flawed like John pointed him to Jesus, and that changed everything. John became a pastor. He wrote hymns. He fought to end the slave trade that he had been a very part of. Why? Because Jesus, the perfect priest, dealt gently with a sinner like him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. See, John understood the compassion of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. You may feel sometimes like your mistakes are too big for God to forgive. Understand this, earthly priests could feel your pain, but only Jesus could heal your pain. That's the difference between those Old Testament earthly priests and Jesus, who is the high priest. He understands your pain, and he can save you from your sin and from your pain. So what we need to realize here is that Jesus can heal your pain. He's got a heart of compassion. He knows every struggle that you're facing. He doesn't just pat you on the back and offer forgiveness to you, but Jesus, our high priest, understands your struggles. He's not some distant being. He's compassionate. He takes your burden, and when you take it to him and trust him with it, know this, that he can handle it. So we see, first of all, there the compassionate role of a high priest. So even though they were imperfect, they were giving the picture of what the true priest would one day be like, compassionate, understanding our sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that about Jesus, that he was tempted in all manner like as we are, and yet without sin. He understands what you were going through. Notice, secondly, the divine calling of Jesus as priest. The divine calling of Jesus as priest. You notice this in verse 5. down to verse 6. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now, what did we learn just a minute ago about high priests in the previous verses? They had to be called by God. That's what we read there just a moment ago in verse 4. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. So Jesus did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, who was that? God the Father, who said to the Son, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." So Jesus doesn't appoint himself as the high priest, God does. The writer here is going all the way back into the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, the scripture says, "You are my son." The author there is pointing that out, showing Jesus's divine sonship. The Lord said to me, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And then in Psalm 110 and verse 4, he quotes that also, which calls him a high priest. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, let's just stop right there for just a moment, because when you come to verse 6, he says, as he says also in another place, "You are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek." Who is Melchizedek? Well, I preached on Melchizedek before when we went through the book of Genesis, and so let's take a look back, if you will, to the book of Genesis. Turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 14, and you'll find out about Melchizedek. We're going to spend a little more time than we are tonight on Melchizedek in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 7, because there's a longer passage there that talks about, that goes back to this passage in chapter 5 to talk more about how Jesus here is like Melchizedek in the order of Melchizedek. And so Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, down through verse 23, you see here that Abraham overcame the world and receives a blessing. In Genesis 14, verse 17, down through verse 23. So after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, now pause right there for just a moment. What's going on here? Let's set the scene. If you'll remember, Lot had been in Sodom, and he had been taken captive by these four kings who came in a siege against Sodom and took him, along with many others, captive. And Abraham hears about it, and Abraham pursues after those four kings to go after them and winds up defeating them in chapter 14, verse 1 down through verse 16. And so here's Abraham, who's coming back now from having rescued Lot from these four kings, and the king of Sodom sees Abraham coming. Now, this time he's called Abram, and we'll see that as we look at the passage here. So after the return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say that I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner and Eshcol and Mamre take their share." And that's where the story ends at that point about what happened there. So he's come back from that, from freeing Lot. This king of Sodom comes out to meet him. Now, normally, this king would never have paid Abram the time of day, but he comes out to meet the victorious Abram. And now out there in the valley, somebody else comes that day. There were two kings that appear that day. Go back to verse 18, and it tells us the second king was Melchizedek, king of Salem, who comes out. So there's two kings that appeared that day. There's something very beautiful that I want you to see here in that Abram is victorious. He's coming back. What he has done is to rescue a brother, and now he comes back victorious, and these two kings meet him, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. Now, Sodom's that wicked king, and Sodom stands for everything that is vile and wicked in the Bible. It stands for the world. And then also comes this king of Salem. Now, the king of Sodom has a name, and the king of Salem has a name. The king of Salem has an unusual name. As we saw there, his name is Melchizedek. The king of Sodom represents the world. The king of Salem represents the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So hold on there for just a moment. We're going to come back to what we're reading there. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1 down through verse 4, where we're going to spend more time on this about Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7 verse 1 through verse 4, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness." That's what Melchizedek's name means, King of Righteousness. "He is also King of Salem, and that means King of Peace." So he's the King of Righteousness, and he's the King of Peace. "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." So not fully embodied as the Son of God in the New Testament yet, but it's Jesus pre-incarnate in the Old Testament. Verse 4, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoil." So you find some description given here of this Melchizedek that you just read of in the book of Genesis. Notice the end of verse 1 and then verse 2, the beginning. That is, he tithed to him in verse 2. Now, Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, but then underscore this. He's there, the bottom line there in verse 4 of chapter 7 says, the patriarch or the father, the ruler. So what's the writer of Hebrews telling us in chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 4? He's telling us that this man who met Abram back in Genesis chapter 14, when he came back, represented Jesus Christ. He was an Old Testament type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was he a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was he a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was he the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, he was a priest king. Notice that about him. Not only was he a king, he was also a priest. What is Jesus? Jesus is both a priest and a king. He was a priest king. So he was also the King of Peace. What is our Savior Jesus Christ? He's the Prince of Peace. And so you know what the word Salem means, peace. And so he's the king of Salem. He's the king of peace. And then the name Melchizedek we saw said righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. So think about it. He's a priest. He's a king. He's a king of peace. He's a king of righteousness. And then he represented an eternal king. Because remember what he said there in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 1 down through verse 4? He said that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's eternal, is what he's saying there. He's has no beginning, has no end. He wasn't born physically. He doesn't tell how old he was when he was born, when he died, his birth or his death. Neither one are recorded in the Scripture because none of that is recorded. It just seems as though he always was. And there again, he becomes the picture of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal king. So Abraham meets Melchizedek, who stands for Jesus, who represents Jesus, who is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Two kings, king of Sodom, king of Salem, the world and the Lord. And he meets those two kings. And he overcame Satan to restore a brother. But now he overcomes the world to receive the blessing. He had overcome those ungodly kings by defeating them and restoring his nephew Lot. And now he receives the blessing because he went to the right king and he got a blessing. He didn't go to the king of Sodom, who came out also. He went to the king of Salem. Listen to this. Always, today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life, those two kings are going to be meeting you after every high mountaintop in your life. After every victory that you experience, you're going to meet the king of Salem and the king of Sodom. One wants to bless you, the other wants to rob you. And you're going to meet those two kings every day. Abraham met them, and he overcame and received a blessing. He overcame the world to receive a blessing. So back to chapter 5 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We've seen now that, as we read here about Melchizedek in verse 6, you are the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, we know, was the unique figure who foreshadowed Jesus' eternal priesthood, unlike Aaron's line, which ended with death. Jesus' priesthood lasts forever. Why? Because he's the Son of God. So Jesus's calling as your priest means that you can trust him with your life. Understand this, your past, no matter how bad your past may have been, your past does not disqualify you. His eternal priesthood qualifies you for God's grace. As I think about that, I thought about Fanny Crosby. You remember Fanny Crosby? Pick up your hymn book and you'll read and sing some songs by Fanny Crosby. She was the blind hymn writer who wrote the song Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And yet she had no sight. She had lost her sight as a baby. And yet she faced life with courage. At the age of 8 years old, she began writing poetry. She began trusting God's plan. And when she learned about Jesus' eternal priesthood, she realized that her salvation did not depend on her abilities, but on God calling Jesus the Son to be her priest. And that truth inspired her to write over 8,000 hymns. Wow. Praising Jesus as her forever priest. So despite her blindness, Fanny Crosby lived with joy knowing that Jesus had secured her eternity. Understand this, that you don't have to earn God's love. Jesus was appointed by God to be your priest forever. So whether you're facing limitations like Fanny Crosby or Abraham did there, maybe you're feeling unworthy, trust that his calling guarantees your salvation and rest in that truth today. The third thing I want you to see comes in verse 7 down to verse 9. And that's the sacrificial work of Jesus as priest. The sacrificial work of Jesus as priest. Verse 7. Says, in the days of his flesh, when Jesus was born in the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Now, if you'll remember Jesus' life, you read through the Gospels, there were many times that Jesus prayed. There were many times he went up into the mountains to get alone to pray to the Father. There were some times he was in the boat praying. There were other times that he knelt to pray. What's one of the greatest times you remember of Jesus praying? In the garden of Gethsemane. In fact, he cried out in the garden of Gethsemane. He cried with tears in the garden of Gethsemane. And so notice, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, verse 7 says, to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, there's some things we need to see there about that we'll talk about in a moment about his obedience there. Take a mental note of that. We'll come back to that. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So here's where the writer of Hebrews, it really gets real here. In verse 7 through verse 9, this is the very heart of this chapter. Verse 7 describes Jesus in his humanity. He suffered extreme suffering. He experienced suffering. He didn't just pray polite prayers. He cried out with tears, as we know, in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was facing his death on the cross. He trusted God the Father as he prayed in the garden there. And you remember some of the things he prayed. John's gospel records the longer prayer that he prayed. He was praying for his disciples, not just those 12, not just the others who followed him with those 12, but praying for us in chapter 17 there, as he's praying that prayer there. And so as you look there and you see that prayer, he's praying in agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's about to face the cross. He's trusting God the Father. You remember what he said in that prayer? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew that God the Father could save him. God the Father could rescue him. He could take it away. But Jesus said, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he was heard, the Bible tells us, because of his reverence. You think about Jesus praying. And every time you read about Jesus praying, who is he praying for? Almost every time, he's praying for others. Let me ask you this. What are your prayers? All too often, our prayers are about us. Lord, help me out of this. Lord, get me through this situation. Lord, provide this for me. When's the last time you prayed, earnestly prayed for somebody else? Not just praying for something temporal for them, even healing. We ought to be praying for healing, and we ought to be praying for people's needs. We ought to be praying for people to be healed. That healing is temporary, isn't it? Because every one of us are one day going to die. The thing you ought to be praying the most important about is their salvation. Because that's the eternal destiny where they're going to spend eternity. And Jesus was praying that as he prayed in the garden, praying for those that the Father had given to him, that he would keep them from the world, that they would live in the world but not be of the world. And he prayed, and God the Father heard him. Verse 8 says that through that suffering, notice what it says there, that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, I said we were going to come back to that, because some people, when they read that, that begs a question for them and in their thought, in their mind. So he learned obedience. Does that mean he was disobedient before? Was he disobedient and now learns to be obedient? That's not at all what it's saying there. It's not saying that he was disobedient. It's saying that he experienced obedience in his human suffering as he laid down his life to obey what the Father had sent him for here, the plan that had been planned from all eternity for him to come and to be the one sacrifice once for all, forever for us. Verse 9 tells us that his obedience through suffering made him the perfect priest, offering himself as the final sacrifice. So think about all those other priests. Not one of the priests ever did that. Not one of the priests could have ever done that, to offer themselves as a sacrifice on behalf of the rest. So unlike any human priest who offered repeated sacrifices, Jesus offers himself once for all. That's where we see that most importantly spelled out for us, a once for all sacrifice. It's in the book of Hebrews here. And he secures our redemption forever. And it was because of that cross that he went to die on that he is the source of eternal salvation for everyone who would trust in him. In other words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. His tears, his blood, his life, he gave it for you. And as your high priest, he doesn't just understand your pain, he conquered your pain. He offers you eternal life if you'll trust in him. It reminds me of the story of Elizabeth Elliot. You remember the story of Elizabeth Elliot in 1956, her husband Jim Elliot was killed by the Akan tribe in Ecuador while he was sharing the gospel there. And she was devastated. She was faced grief and fear in her heart, not knowing what was yet to happen. And yet she leaned on Jesus in the midst of her suffering, in the midst of her grief and her fear. And she leaned on Jesus, Jesus who suffered, Jesus who had prayed with tears. She trusted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you know what she did? She didn't leave and come back to the Americas. She stayed. She went back to the Akan tribe. And she shared the gospel with them, shared forgiveness with them, and saw many come to faith. One of the great books you ought to read is Through the Gates of Splendor. What a powerful book of her story. Because it tells how Jesus' priesthood gave her strength. Elizabeth's life shows that Jesus' sacrifice meets us in the midst of our pain, offering eternal hope. So understand this tonight. You may be hurting. You may be facing some loss. You may be facing some trial in your life. Maybe you're hurting today. Jesus, your high priest, knows what it's like to suffer because he carried your sins to the cross. And his resurrection means you can have eternal life. You can trust him with your pain. You can let him be your strength. What a Savior we have in Jesus. He's the compassionate priest who feels your pain, the called priest who secures your salvation. He's the costly priest who paid it all. John Newton found grace. Melchizedek found provision. Abraham found provision with Melchizedek. Fanny Crosby found courage, all because of Jesus, the perfect priest. And so know this, he's here for you today. So let me ask you, where do you stand? Are you carrying the guilt around with you? Have you brought it to him to confess it to him? He's a compassionate high priest. If you're doubting, trust his divine calling. If you're hurting, lean on his sacrifice. If you've never trusted Jesus, then I want to encourage you to come to him today. He paid the price for your sins. And ask him to be your Savior and your priest. He is your priest. He's ready to intercede for you. Here's what I want you to know. If you're a believer, lean on your priest. Lean on him this week. Pray to him, trust in him, and tell somebody about his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, our perfect priest. Thank you, Lord, that he knows our hurts. Thank you that he knows our struggles. Thank you that he carries our sins. He takes them all the way to the cross, and they're nailed to the cross. And they're covered by his precious blood if we trust in him. Thank you, God, that he intercedes for us. Thank you, Lord, that he offers us salvation. Father, I pray tonight that you would draw those who don't know you to salvation. But Lord, to those who do, Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you every day with every part of our lives and to share your love with others. To know, Lord, that we have a high priest who knows how we feel, who knows what we've gone through because he did. In fact, he gave more than we ever did. He hurt more than we ever have. He suffered more than we ever could. And yet, he went all the way to offer himself as the sacrifice in our place. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Jesus is tenderly calling. Will you come as the Lord lays on your heart tonight? As we stand, as we sing, Brother Mike. Thank you for being here tonight. For those of you who are watching online and you were not here in person, I gave the 15 minutes back I took this morning and you weren't here to receive it. So these got the blessing of getting done 15 minutes early tonight. But glad to have you with us there online. Glad to have you here with us in person. We look forward to seeing you back Wednesday night. Wednesday night we'll be back in the book of Isaiah. Once again, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. If you've not been with us yet in Isaiah, go back and watch some of the previous videos, and that'll help you catch up to where we are in the book of Isaiah. But you join us 6 o'clock Wednesday night. We will have choir practice again at 7, so come and join us then. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Wednesday.